All right, so the sound we're doing is Cornerstone, and you're welcome to stand and worship with us. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name.
Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Oh, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of darkness seems to hide His face. Oh, I rest on His unchanging grace. And in every high and stormy gale, oh, my anchor holds within the veil. Oh, my anchor.
Alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
When He shall come with trumpet sound,
oh, may I then in Him be found.
Trust in His righteousness alone,
and fully stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Thank you, John Mark and Heritage. Take your Bibles and let us turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, and today we are working with verses 1 through 22. So Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 22. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings upon us today and your presence with us and the way that you have already been at work ministering to us. As we come before your word, at this time we pray that you would open your word to us, that you would speak afresh, give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you. May we be mindful to obey you, and we pray that you would change us for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, let me provide just a little bit of context here to what's going on in this section of Acts. And so Paul has completed his second missionary journey. And you may or may not recall that as Paul was on his way back to his home church, which was located in Antioch, he was coming back for Corinth and he stopped in Ephesus for a brief period. And they asked him if he would stay longer. And he said, "No, I need to get back to the home church, and that if it's God's will, he will return." So what we have here is the account of Paul returning. And so Paul, this missionary to really the Gentile world, but also to the Jews, you notice he went to synagogues all the time. He's made his way back. Now, while he has been gone, it's not like God stopped working in Ephesus. While he was gone, there was a couple that was there, Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla was the wife, Aquila the husband, and they continued to minister there in Ephesus while Paul was making his journey back to his home church. And then we also had read that there was a gentleman by the name of Apollos, a Christian brother, and that he had a ministry there. So God was working there in Ephesus while Paul made the journey to Jerusalem and then to his home church in Antioch. And now, Paul makes a journey back from Antioch to Ephesus. Now, probably this took somewhere around 9 weeks, assuming that he just traveled straight on through by foot without spending a lot of time in any one place. So we don't know exactly how long it took him to get back, but, 2 to 3 months minimum. But now he comes back to Ephesus. And he's encountered or he meets some disciples. And it's very interesting what happens. And maybe I should say one other thing before we start looking at that. So what we discover is that Paul is in Ephesus for about at least 2 years and 3 months. That when he comes back to Ephesus, the first place he goes is the Jewish synagogue. And he teaches there 3 months. that Jesus is Lord, and that it's through Jesus that God's kingdom comes. That it's through Jesus that God puts the world kind of back to rights. That through Jesus there is forgiveness. Through Jesus there is salvation, not simply in terms of forgiveness from past sins, but the salvation is so deep and so strong that we're actually set free so that we can live lives that bring glory and honor to God instead of being trapped and caught in our sins over and over and over again. And he also proclaims the resurrection of Jesus, that we have hope even beyond death, that the hope that we have is not simply for this world only, but this hope even swallows up death so that the sting of death is removed. So this is what he was preaching, that God's kingdom comes through Jesus. And he's preaching this and teaching this for 3 months in the synagogue. And there are some Jews who believe, and there are some God-fearing Gentiles who believe. And then there are people in the synagogue who begin to malign what Paul is saying. And so rather than kind of just staying there and being contentious, Paul leaves the synagogue, and he actually is able to go to a lecture hall, kind of a school setup, if you will, in Ephesus, and he teaches there for the next 2 years. And so by the time he gets through 2 years and 3 months of teaching and preaching, Luke makes the comment that everybody in Asia had heard the word of God, that teaching over those 2 years had become kind of a center from which the word of God went forth through Paul and through the people that listened to Paul. What we have here in chapter 19 is kind of a summary of 2 years and 3 months. And so you figure if you're Luke writing about kind of the beginnings of the church and writing about Paul's ministry, and you have this kind of two-year, three-month period, well, what you're probably going to do is pick some episodes that really kind of highlight what God was doing through Paul. There's no way that you have the pages. There's no way that you have the space to kind of chronicle everything that Paul said and did during those 2+ years. And so you're going to pick some stuff that this really kind of captures Paul's ministry there in Ephesus. And so the first episode that he tells us about is this encounter with these disciples. And we don't know exactly what all should be understood in that they were disciples. The scholars debate about it. Were they Christian disciples, disciples of Jesus, who had, you know, kind of heard about Jesus and followed Jesus, but didn't really know maybe about the death and the resurrection of Jesus? They just knew the teachings of Jesus. And so they had yet to receive the Holy Spirit. We don't know whether these were disciples who had encountered John the Baptist, and they had heard about the need to repent and to get ready for the coming of the kingdom of God, but they had never actually heard about Jesus yet. And then their comment that when Paul asked them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And their comment, "Well, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Well, that even raises questions about, well, how closely did they listen to John? Because John said that there's going to be one who comes after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So we don't really know exactly what is wrapped up in them being referred to as disciples. And I don't want us to get bogged down there. I just want us to recognize that, well, the one thing that we do know is that they were behind the times. They were behind the times in the sense that they had not realized what God had done in Jesus. They were behind the times in not fully realizing that in Jesus' death, God made atonement for sins, and the world is being reconciled, is reconciled back to God through the death of Jesus. They must have been unaware of the resurrection behind the times, thinking that, yeah, resurrection is way out there, but not realizing that in Christ, that out there future is actually being made present. That God's kingdom of victory over sin and death is being made present in the person of Jesus in his own death and resurrection. And they were certainly behind the times in not realizing that the gift of the Holy Spirit had actually been given. That the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to receive now. That it's not just some promise out there in the future. My guess is that they were probably disciples of John who had heard a little bit about Jesus, but hadn't heard the full story yet. And so that when they answer that we don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit, it's not so much that they didn't anticipate someday the Holy Spirit being given. It's just that they didn't even know that the Holy Spirit was present now and available to empower us to live victoriously over sin. They were behind the times in terms of thinking that all we could do at this point is repent. That all we could do at this point is recognize the wrong that we've done and repent. And what they didn't realize is that there's forgiveness. That the repentance is actually answered with forgiveness. So that all the things that we've done, whether we've violated other people or whether we've just acted in arrogance and pride against God, thinking that somehow we don't need God, all of that, we don't simply have to repent from it, but when we repent, God already is waiting with open arms and offers forgiveness to us. But they were also behind the times in terms of not simply not recognizing that there's repentance and forgiveness, but I don't think they recognized that there was repentance and victory. And the good news of the gospel isn't simply that we're forgiven. The good news of the gospel is that when we repent and we receive forgiveness, we also receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a new life so that we don't have to keep falling into the same sins over and over and over again. So that we're actually set free from the power of sin. And yes, there is still temptation. And yes, we have a lot of growing to do. But the Holy Spirit actually gives us the power to resist temptation and the power to begin to live new lives so that the Christian life is not simply a life of having to repent and get forgiveness over and over and over again, but the Christian life empowered by the Holy Spirit is a life of living new, of being able to love and being able to avoid temptation and being able to be victorious and being able to trust God. They were behind the times, not recognizing that we live in the age of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll notice that when they are baptized and when Paul lays hands upon them, they receive the Holy Spirit. And it says that they spoke in tongues and that they prophesied. It may be that they spoke in kind of heavenly languages. My leaning into it from Acts, what we've seen, especially chapter 2, when Pentecost took place, they spoke in tongues, but people understood the languages. And what we discovered there is that it is kind of a miracle of communication, a miracle of bearing witness, that as they receive the Spirit, they find themselves testifying to people in other languages so that they too can hear the good news that Jesus is risen. As they receive the Holy Spirit, they begin to have a word for others. They begin to testify to what God has done in their lives and what's available in God for others' lives. Let me pause here for a moment. I just wonder if we kind of get stuck in terms of thinking about the Christian life as primarily a life of repentance. That in some ways we drift back behind the time. Instead of being in the time of the gift of the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves in how we think about the Christian life and how we live the Christian life as actually being behind the times. And I guess by that, I mean, I wonder how often we slip into thinking about and talking about the Christian life as simply a life of repentance, as simply a life of having to confess sin, as simply a life of having to examine ourselves over and over and over again and failing and falling over and over and over again, to where the Christian life is basically a life of just telling God, I'm sorry. And we never make it past that. And we never realize that the Christian life, God has so much more for us than just constantly saying, God, I'm sorry. And having to say, I'm sorry to other people all the time because we simply fail over and over and over again. And so we're always just repenting. And see, if that's our understanding of what the Christian life is, of just always having to say, I'm sorry, and the best that we can say is, I'm forgiven. If that's our understanding of the Christian life, we are behind the times. That God has poured out His Spirit to empower us so that, yes, we still say we're sorry, and yes, it's good news that we're forgiven, but the Christian life is about victory, not simply about forgiveness. And the Christian life is about being able to change our lives, to be changed by God, so that instead of being a self-centered people, that we're actually Christ-centered, and that we're actually able to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and that we're actually able to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that we're actually able to give without expecting anything in return, and that we're actually able to bless those who would curse us. The Christian life is so much more than repentance. And repentance is a big part of it, but if that's all you think about, when you think about the Christian life is saying, I'm sorry, and thank God I'm forgiven, there's a lot of growing to do. A lot of growing to do. And to hear the good news that God doesn't just give us forgiveness, God gives us of His very Spirit that we can live new lives. So I would challenge you this morning to kind of examine yourself and to examine your life. Are you living behind the times? Or are you kind of up to date in the Spirit? That's the first episode that he tells us about. The second episode that he tells us about is down at verses 11 and 12. Really kind of a bizarre little passage. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons. If I were to translate this, I wouldn't say handkerchiefs. I would say bandanas. So we're going to say bandanas. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even bandanas and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Now, you guys know Paul well enough. What was his trade? Tent maker. Okay, so tent maker, he worked with fabric, he probably worked with leather, and he was making tents. So he's got an apron on, not because he's in the kitchen, but probably because he's got tools and stuff on, tool belt maybe has, nails, whatever they use for making tents. Cutting tools. So he's got his work apron. And then maybe it's a handkerchief, but I imagine it's probably a bandana. And he probably wore it around his head in order to keep the sweat off of his eyes, off of his brows. And he's doing his work. And we don't know exactly how this happens. But God is so at work through Paul that miraculous things are going on. Notice Paul's not the one doing the miracles. Paul is not the miracle worker. God is the miracle worker. God is at work through Paul. And God is so at work through Paul doing such amazing things that when Paul takes off his bandana, and I don't know who grabbed it, but they start passing that thing around, and sick people begin to discover that they're made well. Crazy. I don't know what to do with it. But God was at work. And the thing that catches my mind is that God is so at work in Paul and through Paul that God is actually at work beyond Paul. I kind of doubt Paul was saying, hey, take my bandana, you'll be well. I just imagine it's the kind of thing that maybe happened that he didn't even realize it was happening at first. To where he laid it down and somebody picked it up and is like God was all over it. Why? Because God was all over Paul. It reminds me of people trying to get in Peter's shadow. That if they couldn't touch him, if they could at least get in his shadow. It reminds me of the woman who had the issue of blood coming up and touching Jesus' cloak from behind. Didn't even touch Jesus, just touched his clothing. And Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. I don't know that Vonda ever got over a cold because she picked up one of my socks. But here's the picture that I get. That God is so at work in and through Paul, like he was through Peter, like he was in Jesus. That God was so at work that God worked beyond Paul through the things that Paul touched, through the things that touched Paul. I don't know if that's making complete sense or not. So let's think about it this way. We gave out t-shirts this week. DeAndre's got one on. Carl's got his on. So we gave those t-shirts out to everyone who was here and participating. Just about everyone who got one. We might have been a couple short. Well, I think God was working through the basketball camp this week. And I think the love was coming through. And I think the love was coming through Miko and his teaching, through the instruction that DeAndre and Eddie and John Mark and others were giving, through the love that was poured into the meals that were taken care of and provided for and served, Vonda and Melissa in the kitchen about every night, Cree being here, and many of you were here. Well, somehow I think all of that love got soaked up by the t-shirts. And so that when the kids put those t-shirts on throughout the next year until they grow out of them, that somehow those t-shirts are going to remind them of this place and remind them of this week and remind them of that love. And they will know that God loves them through that t-shirt. And love can do some pretty amazing things in a person's life. And so I'm just kind of wondering if that's the kind of thing that was taking place with his bandana and with his work apron. That Paul was so loving and God was all over Paul that as people picked up, you know, maybe the bandana or it got passed around or whatnot, that it wasn't like the bandana was somehow magical as if the t-shirts were magical. But it's almost like they become sacramental to where God is actually at work through those things with the good news of the gospel and the power of salvation. And those t-shirts become tools of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the love of God in Jesus Christ. Next episode. It gets a little crazier. Verse 13. There were some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, exorcising them, trying to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. It was shameful. Now, again, kind of a crazy story. But I think there's some things to it. So the first thing is what's kind of being communicated to us is that the name of Jesus is really not magic. The name of Jesus is powerful, but it's not magic. See, If it's magic, then that means it's basically a formula. And if it's magic, that means it's power that can kind of be controlled. And so they're trying to use the name of Jesus as if the name of Jesus is somehow magical. And by that name, they can accomplish whatever they want to accomplish. And here they're trying to accomplish something good. But they're trying to use the name of Jesus much like it's a magical formula. Okay, and magic is all about controlling power. And the one thing that we ought to know about God is that God cannot be controlled. That when we try to control God, we are elevating ourselves up to God. And that takes us right back to the fall of the garden. So recognize that. But here's the thing that especially gets me with this. They knew that Jesus' name was powerful. They misunderstood it in terms of magic. They tried to use it. They didn't know Jesus. They were trying to do good in Jesus' name, but they did not know Jesus. They were trying to exercise the power that's in Jesus' name, but they did not know Jesus themselves. They were not followers of Jesus. Notice their response to the demonic spirit. Jesus I know, I'm acquainted with Paul, but who are you? Did they say, we're children of God? Did they say, we've been baptized, that we've been cleansed by the blood, that we have the Holy Spirit? They were silent, and they were pounced upon. They were trying to do the work, and I'll borrow Mark's language, they were trying to do the work without having the relationship. They were trying to do the work of setting people free from the powers of sin and the powers of Satan, setting people free from the demonic, but they didn't know Jesus themselves. And that made them incredibly, incredibly vulnerable to the attack of this man and left them humiliated. Again, I can't help but pause there. Crazy story, but how true. I wonder how often that's us, to where we try to engage in setting people free from the evils that afflict them. And we might be calling out on Jesus' name, and we find ourselves falling, pounced upon, because we don't have much of a relationship ourselves with Jesus. And it really challenges us, challenges me, that if I'm going to do good in the name of Jesus, I better make sure that I know Jesus. I better make sure that I'm following Jesus, that I'm not just trying to use Jesus to get something good done. I think about this at two levels. I think about this in terms of maybe a, maybe kind of a larger institutional level. And so it's not all that uncommon for, humanitarian institutions, even governments, to try to use the church and use the name of Jesus, so to speak, to get something good done. And so it's all about getting something good done, but it all comes back in terms of not knowing Jesus and thinking that, well, we'll just co-opt the church because Jesus gets some good things done, or we'll just co-opt faith-based organizations, so to speak, in order to get some good done. And maybe some good gets done, but meanwhile we keep falling and keep crumbling and keep finding ourselves defeated by Satan. And I think it happens personally, to where we get all about justice causes and all about setting people free from things that oppress them. But if we don't know Jesus, we're going to find ourselves fallen. and defeated. It is just so vital, so crucial, that if we're going to do good in Jesus' name, that we are actually followers of Jesus and have that personal relationship intact. One more episode. Verse 17. This might be the craziest. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they heard about what happened to these guys. They were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. I mean, God used even their defeat to lift Jesus' name higher. Verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds or their practices. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Did you get that? The believers were not sold out. When the believers heard about what happened to those seven sons of Sceva and how powerful the name of Jesus is and how important it is to have this vital relationship with Jesus, they started realizing that they better get rid of some stuff in their lives. They were followers of Jesus, but they were still engaged in practices of sorcery, magic, witchcraft. This was all common stuff in Ephesus. And they were following Jesus, and yeah, they had received the Holy Spirit, but they still had stuff in their lives that they could always kind of fall back on maybe if the Holy Spirit didn't work. They still had their, cookbooks for magic, their cookbooks for success, whatever. They still had the books. And what they began to realize, I think, those books were useless. They were useless. And so they brought them and they burned them. And they recognized that all they needed was Jesus. And the relationship with Jesus became exclusive to where it wasn't Jesus, and my tricks, but simply Jesus. And Jesus is all we ever need. Again, I can't help but pause there. The money that they had invested in all of this magical stuff that was going to give them, probably going to give them a successful, prosperous, happy, healthy life. I mean, that's what you would use magic for. You might use it to get some people back, but most of it would be for your own prosperity. And coming to the place where they realized that stuff really doesn't give us any life at all. That the only place we get life is Jesus. And so they give that stuff up, and realizing that holding on to that stuff is actually keeping their hands closed to being able to receive the life that Jesus has for them in the Spirit. And so they burn it all and empty their hands of it, that they can actually receive all the life that Jesus has for them in the Spirit. There's one more big episode, but we're saving that one for next week. But I just think about these episodes of his time in Ephesus and the things that we learn in these episodes of making sure we're up with the times, that we're not somehow deceived into a small salvation. That we're not deceived into thinking that forgiveness is all there is, that I'm going to fall and fall and fall and fall, but praise God, I'm going to be forgiven each time. I mean, that's good news. But that's a small salvation. That's behind the times. Because the Spirit has been poured out. So that there's not simply forgiveness, but there is victory. And the Spirit will grow us into that victory. So I feel that from that episode. And the other episodes, I just wonder if we're trying to do so much good and yet not very close to Jesus. And trying to use Jesus to get a lot of good done and yet not very close to Jesus. And then that last episode, I just wonder sometimes if we really realize that Jesus is all we need. And so we're missing out maybe on what Jesus has for us and maybe the fullness of the Spirit because our hands are still kind of full of other stuff. And maybe we haven't even realized that our hands are full of that other stuff. I don't know if they realized it until this incident. And all of a sudden they realize we don't need that stuff we've been holding on to. What is it that's in our hands? And maybe we just need to empty our hands and recognize that Jesus is all we need. And we need to enter into a deeper exclusiveness with Jesus. So it's not Jesus and, but it's Jesus only. And when we're at Jesus only, then we really are able to receive all the life that Jesus has for us in and through his Spirit. Paul's time there, I think, speaks to us today. Here's what I would like to do. Charlene, if you guys would go ahead and come on up and sing the cleansing wave. And if you don't have to do this, but I just feel like we ought to take a moment and make opportunity. That if the Spirit is speaking to you about any of these things, and you just feel led to come and pray and kind of open up your hands, maybe for the first time, maybe open up your hands afresh, to just come and pray, Jesus, help me to get caught up in the times. And instead of just living a life of saying I'm sorry, give me of your Spirit so that I can live victoriously over whatever the sin might be. And if you find yourself the Spirit speaking to you about, you know, you're doing a lot of good and you're trying to do it in my name, but you really don't know me very well. And you hear Jesus just kind of saying, come and get to know me. Forget about all the good and all the just come and get to know me. Then I invite you to come and pray that prayer, Jesus, help me to know you better and to become more focused on you and rather than just using you to do good things. And then maybe you're kind of in that third part where you're realizing that you've been following Jesus, but maybe your hands are kind of full of other stuff. And it's time to let go of that other stuff so that you can fully receive the life and the Spirit that Jesus desires to give. So I invite you to stand, and I forget what number it is in the songbook.
300.
And if the Lord's speaking to you about coming and praying and just kind of opening your hands, I invite you to come and to spend a moment in prayer and just open yourself up to whatever Jesus would like to do in your life. So would you stand with me? Song number 300.
Oh, now I see the crimson white, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. Plunge and all it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It nation rise, I hear the speaking blood. It speaks polluted nature dies, sinks neath the cleansing flood. The cleansing stream, I see, I plunge and all, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord. To walk in heaven's own light, above the world and sin, with heart made pure and garments white, and Christ enthroned within. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord. Cleanseth me. Amazing grace is heaven below to feel the blood applied. And Jesus only, Jesus know, my Jesus crucified. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh,